Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this fine Lord's Day? Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Well, it's actually kind of maybe seeming like we're getting a fall this year, which is kind of nice. That hasn't happened in a long time. We were up at Bozeman for Spiritual Warriors. I don't know what the actual temperature was, but we were outside for some activities, and like it was toasty. You know, I was just sitting on the steps watching the big group of them play football, and like I was hot. So it's like, boy, that, you know, we didn't go to Spiritual Warriors last year because of how much snow had fallen and how cold it was and how bad the roads were. So there's that. Usually I never get to rake up my leaves because they're always covered with snow, you know, as soon as they fall, right? So, well, that's kind of been nice, so I've been really appreciative for that. Okay, well, we're in Daniel chapter 7. You'll kind of notice we're moving at a little slower pace than we did through the first four chapters, you know, which is fine. No rules here, but, you know, there's a lot of little details going on. So, In the beginning of Daniel chapter 7, we're introduced to these four beasts, and they represent the same world kingdoms that the statue in Daniel chapter 2 covered. And then last week, we finished off the judgment of the beast, which would parallel the rock striking the statue in Daniel chapter 2. So you have this statue which represents world governments, and then you have, you know, world kingdoms, and then you have God's kingdom coming as a stone, striking the statue, putting an end to their dominion, and establishing the dominion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then it grows into a mountain that covers the whole world, because that's what Colossians says the gospel had done in the first century. Daniel chapter 7, the kingdoms are just introduced as beasts. You know, we understand and learn that the mind of the man had become bestial, okay, placing himself as God rather than keeping his aim on serving the Creator. They began to worship and serve the creation. And when man does that, he becomes an unreasoning animal. All right? And so we can actually read here in verse 9, Daniel chapter 7, he says, "I kept looking. Behold, thrones were set up. Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair was of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, his wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, the books were opened. Then I kept looking, because of the sound of the many boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an important period of time." So I got one more thing to hit on that, and then we'll move on. But here we see, instead of the stone striking the statue in Daniel chapter 2, you see judgment taking place in heaven over the beast that represents those world kingdoms. Okay? Judgment on the world kingdoms, dominion being stripped from the kingdoms of men, and soon to be handed to Jesus and his kingdom, the great part that we get to study today. All right? So the white of the throne represents the judicial purity of God's judgment. Okay, God cannot judge people for things that he himself has done. That's what makes him a just and righteous judge, is that he is pure and perfect. Fire certainly reveals all sorts of things. Okay, from a spiritual perspective, you know, the creation and to a certain extent mankind definitely cloaks itself under the flesh, hiding its true intentions in its inner man, but fire will reveal all of those things. Fire is, you know, we went through a lot of these verses, fire representing judgment. And then there's wheels on the throne of judgment. And, you know, that's because nobody's going to be able to flee from God's judgment. You know, that throne is mobile, right? People, when Jesus returns, you know, the wicked are going to try to hide themselves underneath the rocks. You think just because they scurried away from God's judgment that somehow they're going to be able to get away? Like, you know, that throne. Plus the, well, that's, I told you guys to go read Ezekiel for yourself. So, that's what we covered. So, in the end of verse 10, the court sits and the books are opened. Now, I think books is very different from book, because there is a book spoken of in the book of Revelation, and that would be the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name was written in it, then you would be able to go to heaven. Here we just have books being opened, but the same message is being communicated. We're going to judge in accordance with God's word. Okay, so these are going to be open. God always judges in accordance with His word, which is why I preached the message that I did. God's word created the world. God's word continues to hold up His creation, and it is God's word that will judge on that final day. It's just so convenient that the word is Jesus. Okay, because the New Testament very clearly tells us that Jesus is the one coming in judgment. Right? So, verse 11, he keeps looking. This is Daniel writing this vision, okay? At the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, kept looking until the beast was slain, its body destroyed, and given to the burning fire. So, judgment executed on the worldly kingdoms, okay? As for the rest of the beasts, this is where it can get a little tricky. Well, I thought the fourth beast already trampled down the first three. Well, I mean, he has, and the Bible says he did. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, transferred to Jesus Christ. He's head and rule all over all authority, Jesus is. But an extension of life was granted to them. Okay. So, yes, when Jesus ascends to heaven and initiates the covenant that we are, participants in to this day, okay, dominion was transferred to Jesus. But the worldly kingdoms still continue to rise and fall, right? Okay, that's that extension of life being granted, all right? If you guys go ahead and turn on over to John chapter 3. We know John 3:16, God loved the world, He sent His Son. Verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, okay, but that the world might be saved through Him. See, when that dominion is stripped from man, it's really important to understand that, because when you go back to Daniel 2 and you see the vision being explained to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, God's word is that dominion has been granted to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of gold. And it's that dominion that's being ripped from the kingdoms of men and being transferred to Jesus Christ. Okay? So, when Jesus ascends to heaven, okay, he's glorified. He receives dominion, authority, power, and a kingdom. Okay? The earthly kingdoms are still going to continue to rise and fall. When Jesus was on earth, he did not come to judge the world. See, if you go to John chapter 12 here, verse 47, Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world. See, that makes sense with John 3:17. But to save the world, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on that last day. So although Jesus ascends to heaven, receives dominion, authority, and a kingdom, the earthly kingdoms are still going to position for power on the earth. That is that extension of life that's being granted. Because in that moment when God rips dominion from the earthly kingdoms and gives it to Jesus Christ and then judges the world, are we here today? Absolutely not. If Jesus had come in that earthly ministry to judge the world would have been found guilty. Okay? But that's not why he came. in a great execution of patience, right? He came to be the savior of mankind so that a superior covenant could be ushered in. So an extension of life is being granted. The world kingdom still could call themselves God and walk and live in a manner as if they are God. God has allowed that to happen. But make no mistake, dominion does not lie in the hands of men. Okay? Really important there. Back to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Probably two of some of the coolest verses in the entire book of Daniel, right there. So, I wish we could hang out here for a couple months. You know, this is great. But Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15, and you know, he makes it really clear that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. And that the resurrection and that the ascension of Christ is everything to our faith. I mean, we celebrate Resurrection Lord's Day, right? We spend a lot of time in this congregation trying to concentrate on Jesus in glory, understanding that Jesus is Lord. And because of that position that he holds in heaven, he intercedes for us. And because of that position that he holds in heaven, it's because we are able to be partakers of a superior covenant, okay? We try so hard not to leave Jesus on that cross. Okay? holding in some thoughts real quick. Got them? We try, you know, because we understand that the new creation is rooted in the fact that Jesus is on the throne, not on the cross. Okay? The workings in the inner man are not made manifest because Jesus is on a cross. And the point is if Jesus dies on that cross and never is resurrected, is there a new covenant? Okay. If Jesus dies on that cross and is resurrected but never ascends, is there a new covenant? Look, all the things that we read, those born of God, greater than anyone who has ever been born of woman, none of it's true. If Jesus doesn't ascend back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Okay. That's really important. I mean, it to a degree, it's the backbone of the entire new covenant. The fact that Jesus ascended to heaven in victory with the blood sprinkled to cleanse men of their evil consciences. I mean, without it, there's nothing. Okay? And what you just got in Daniel was a vision of it. Okay? Hundreds of years beforehand. I mean, you want to talk about, okay, the Bible's the Word of God because it foretells future things and they come about. Yeah, absolutely. You can prove the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible predicted the birth city of the Messiah. And he had to pick between two Bethlehems, and he got the right Bethlehem, right? This is great stuff. A little over 500 years before Jesus' entrance into this world, you are looking at a vision that foreshadows his ascension to heaven. I mean, this isn't birth cities and riding donkeys into Jerusalem. This is the ascension of Jesus Christ before God, the backbone of the new covenant. I mean, this thing ain't written by man. Can't be. Hey, side note, if anybody ever tells you, well, I don't know, you know, if the Bible could be God's word, you know, it was written by man. Don't you realize that that proves that God was behind it? Even that statement alone. Because it's got 40 different writers spanning the course of over 1,000 different years. They never met each other. They never talked to each other. They had no connection. And yet they're all writing the same thing. So someone comes up to me and says, well, I don't know, it was written by a man. I'm like, there's your proof. How did these men, you know, I mean, go into our wonderful library that we have in the Learning Center, you know, and pick three different books and see if you can get any parts of them to overlap, you know. What does Dr. Seuss have in common with, you know, R.L. Stein or, you know, whoever? You know, get that stuff to overlap at all. And they're even in the same century. And then you go 1,000 years over here and to this prophet and 1,000 years to, you know, to this guy. And they're all pointing towards Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. And we've got something. I mean, verse 13, he's looking in the night vision. The vision continues. Behold, with the clouds, we're going to talk about that, one like the Son of Man was coming. Well, who's the Son of Man? Well, Jesus took that title for himself, right? Coming up before the Ancient of Days. We established that that's the Lord creating God, right? And he was presented before him. Let's talk about this here for a little bit. When you see, you know, with the clouds of heaven, that is ascension language. Okay, you go to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You see, people read verses like this, and they're looking for Jesus' second coming, right? Okay. Yeah, remember that one guy said when that comet was moving, somehow that was the stars of heaven were falling, you know. One comet is not stars, okay? It's also not a star. It doesn't even, I mean, it's not even a star. So, but that's, you know, that's kind of the point here. So in verse 30, he says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Where do you think the New Testament writer found this verse? Daniel. Okay? Going over to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus comes, he's coming in the clouds. Oh, verse 9. After Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Okay. Well, Jesus hasn't returned yet, okay? Because you'd know about it, because it's coming in fire. So nobody's going to miss that. You know, I mean, people always kind of joke around, you know, did Jesus come back and I just missed it? You know, maybe even our rapture friends, you know, in the event of a rapture, this car will be unmanned. You know, so if you're driving down 24th Street and, you know, you're noticing a few dozen cars without drivers in them, you know, that's how you know you missed the rapture. You know, Jesus came and got all the good people, but left you behind. Okay. Well, I mean, which side note? Okay. There is no verse in the New Testament that references the rapture. There is a parable that Jesus teaches about the day of the coming of the Son of Man will be like one will be taken and one will be left. And so they'll use that verse to say, see, that's the rapture. But in the context in which Jesus teaches that, he says it will be like the days of Noah, where one will be taken, one will be left. And so if we're going to compare Jesus' second coming to people being taken and left in the context of Noah's coming, because that's what the Bible says, who was taken in Noah's day? Yeah, the wicked. Who were left behind? The good. And the concept of the rapture is who are taken? The good. And the who are left behind? The wicked for their second chance, right? So that whole idea of if you're driving down 24th and you see somebody, you know, a bunch of cars with no drivers, that's how you know you missed the rapture, because God took all the good people. That wouldn't be in accordance with the days of Noah. If God's going to take people and leave people behind, he's going to take the wicked. Okay? So that's just not how it happens. All right? So no need to fear. But Jesus hasn't come back. How do I know? You'll know. Because he's coming in fire. And he's going to burn this thing to the ground. Okay? But he's coming in the same way he went. Right? And so, Jesus, recorded by Matthew, says, when I come, I'm coming in the clouds. Right? And then he exits this earth, in Acts 1, in the clouds. So it makes sense that the angel says he'd come in the same way he left, in the clouds, right? And that's why Daniel says, one coming like the Son of the Man in the clouds. Okay, this is his ascension. Now, his second coming is the same. It'll be in the clouds. Only the Bible teaches us that his second coming is going to be accompanied with trumpets, fire, and angels. Okay, near as I can tell. You go to Revelation chapter 1. Again, what we're trying to do here is, I gave us a picture in the beginning of class that Daniel gave us a vision into the ascension of Jesus Christ. And now what we've got to do is nail it down scripturally. Okay? So that's what we're doing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So is it to be. Amen. So what we have is really strong language here for Jesus' coming is in the clouds, but we're told that he also left in the clouds, and that the angel said those will be similar. Okay? Now, it's pretty easy to nail down that Daniel's talking about the ascension, because if he was talking about judgment, okay, there would be a lot of other things associated with it. If you guys go ahead and turn on over to Psalm 110, here's where we kind of get some of this stuff coming together. Okay, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And the people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the days of his wrath. He will judge among nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You guys turn it over to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 59. Chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple and to rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer what it is that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so what's really cool there is Matthew, because the section that's quoting the Old Testament is a combination of Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. You guys go check that out. Okay, so pretty cool that when that dominion, when that power is being transferred to Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All that language that's in Psalm 110, Matthew links with Daniel chapter 7, okay, coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay. If you're reading your New Testament referring to Jesus coming in the clouds, and it's a reference to the Old Testament, they're quoting Daniel chapter 7. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Let's get back to home base here for a minute. The kingdoms of the earth that were judged, the books were opened, the beast was slain, an extension of life is granted to the first three. Those kingdoms came from where? Oh. They came from the sea. Okay. Jesus comes from heaven. So you have a huge contrast here. So what I hope you see is that Jesus comes for the purpose in verse 14 of being given dominion, which we've spoken about quite a bit already, okay, glory, and a kingdom. And what we've got to understand is when did those things happen? Okay, they're being stripped from the world, given to Jesus. Jesus comes from heaven. The kingdoms of the earth come from the earth, come from the sea. So Jesus is being presented before God for the purpose of receiving dominion. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, his own words. To the apostles. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came up, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Dominion. Goes on, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's encouraging for us because this goes on through the end of the age. It's beginning with the apostles, fully carried out through the congregation to the end of the age. But he prefaces that with, I've got the power. Okay, right? Transference of dominion. Acts chapter 2. You'll recognize this right away. Acts 2, let's start in verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Oh, that's Psalm 110. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Dominion. He is Lord, right? Jesus has appeared before God for the purpose of receiving dominion. The vision says in Daniel 7. Right here, backs it up, quotes Psalm 110. That's when the Son of Man is being given dominion. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy which will be abolished is death. So you see a picture there. He's got complete dominion. The last thing that is going to be captured is death itself. So back to Daniel 7 here. I want to get through these. Oh, maybe. Okay. Daniel 7:13. He keeps looking in the night vision. Behold, the clouds of heaven. This is ascension language. Clouds of heaven. This is ascension language. One like the Son of Man coming. Okay. He's being presented before God. I mean, what a vision. Can you imagine? You know. So, why is Jesus being presented before God in this vision right after the judgment of earthly kingdoms? Well, he tells us. He was presented and was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Okay? So, you can see there in Acts chapter 2, right, how dominion's being given to Jesus. He died, I raised him from the dead, and now I declare he is Lord. Right? When did Jesus receive glory from the Father? Okay, yeah. At his ascension, okay? Okay. John chapter 7. You know, I was thinking, you know, Mikel was up here for opening this morning, and he read a psalm that's always kind of fun to teach kids, you know. The sluggard reaches his hand into the dish, but is too weary to return it to his mouth. I mean, that's slow. Okay. I mean, that's lazy. You know, you put a good pot of food in front of me, I'm going to muster up enough energy to put the spoon back to my mouth. Okay. The sluggard, man, he can't even get that done. So Mikel's up here, and he's like, you know, sluggard. Okay, kids, do you know what sluggard is? And he said, the Bible kind of uses big words. And that's a trick of the devil, that our generations keep becoming less and less intelligent when it comes to language, right? Because, you know, God is the author of language, right? The mankind was on the earth, and they all spoke the same language. So who gave them their languages when he scattered them from the Tower of Babel? God, okay? So that's a trick of the devil, that we just walk around going, bruh, you know. You know. Yeah, bruh, no cap, for real. Like. Now, I'm a little patient with my high school kids in the school, because, I mean, I kind of sounded just as silly as a kid. And I turned out okay. Right? You know. It is kind of cool. I do get to call you guys bruh, you know, but bro. Because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. But, you know, I think that's a trick of the devil, that, you know, we hold these truths to be self-evident. What, I mean, what's self-evident? I mean, what 12-year-old kid reads that and knows what that means just by reading it, you know? You know, we can't use big words anymore because nobody knows what they mean. Well, that makes it kind of hard to read God's word, doesn't it? So that's a trick. So we got to be people of the good book, making sure that we're teaching this to our children and teaching them what sluggard means. Okay. Now, God's got Bible words, and he's chosen them, And he kind of likes them. And glory is one of them words. Glory means all kinds of things. You know, magnificent, beautiful, wonderful, out of this world. Okay? But in reference to Jesus Christ, glory is a specific reference to the resurrected state of the Christ at the right hand of God. Okay? I'm going to have you hold your finger here for a second. Throw a little audible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, I'm going to jump up here to verse 15 real quick. He says, in case I'm delayed, I'm going to write to you so that one ought to know how he's to conduct himself in the household of God. So when I read that kind of stuff, I'm just like, I perk right up. I'm like, yes, sir, you tell me what I'm supposed to do. Because I want to be pleasing to God. How about you? I mean, that should be the motivator for all of us. Okay. Household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So the context is how you ought to act. So then he says in verse 16, the by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. What's godliness? How you ought to act. Like God. In God's likeness. Godliness. In God's likeness. Okay. That's how you're supposed to act. And then he all of a sudden just like slams her back down into first gear and then starts saying, who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What on earth does any of that have to do with godliness? Do you guys ever read this stuff and you're like, how does... I don't even like puzzles, but every time I read my Bible, I'm like, how did that part fit? You know? What? He says, I might not make it on time, so I'm going to tell you guys, remind you how you're supposed to act in God's likeness or his godliness. And then he just says, he died, was raised from the dead, and went to heaven. Oh, what's the connection? He went to heaven. And he's in glory, right? Taken up in glory. Lazarus raised from the dead, yes. Taken up in glory? Nope. Always kind of wonder if they put him back in that same tomb when he died again. Not Jesus. Resurrected. Yeah, so was Lazarus. What's the big deal? Oh, Jesus ascended to heaven. And in Daniel 7, you're looking right at it. You get to see what happened on the other side of those clouds in Acts chapter 1 that the apostles in that moment didn't see, but got to see by chapter 2. Do your research. You get to see it. He shows up before God for the purpose of being glorified. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he's like, yeah, Jesus taken up in glory. Glory is the description of Jesus' resurrected state at the right hand of God. Now, what does that got to do with, what does that have to do with godliness, right? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the message this morning, so I'm just going to go ahead and ruin it. Why not? Almost all of my messages have come from Daniel to some extent or not this past couple months. It's just, there's just too many cool, whether you're seeing these connections or not, they're there. Because you're not feeling like I'm preaching Daniel in the mornings, are you? But these connections are everywhere. So we know in the end of 2 Corinthians 3, it says the Christian with an unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So what does Jesus' glory have anything to do with godliness? Oh, well, if you want to act like God, you ought to have your nose in this thing, because this is where you see it. And when you got your nose in this thing, with faith, a repentant spirit, and humility to receive it, James says, right? It'll transform you into Jesus' glory. And that's how you walk in his likeness. Okay, his image. So, you read this stuff, and Paul's, okay, if I don't make it in time to tell you in person, I'm going to write to you ahead of time how you're supposed to conduct yourself in the church of the living God in godliness. And then he reminds us because Jesus has been glorified. Now, what's the connection? Because that's where you're supposed to be looking. Now, you can't just like wake up in the morning and just go like this, okay, now what? How are you going to look and see Jesus' glory? Corinthians said, in here. In here. That's how it's possible, right? His glory. Let's close John chapter 7. So how important it is that Jesus is glorified for the sake of the new covenant, the new creation, worship in spirit and truth, overcoming the old man, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, right? Perfecting ourselves in godliness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, if Jesus isn't glory, if he isn't glorified, there's no transformation mechanism available, right? One of the things that he's being presented with when he ascends in Daniel chapter 7, glory. Okay? John chapter 7, great place to stop here. You know this well. Verse 38, he who believes in me, Jesus speaking here, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I mean, it's just clear as mud. Okay? Crystal clear, right? That a component, the Spirit, and we've got to hit Galatians next week, so this is where we'll pick back up. But Jesus in the Spirit to the Gentile, that wasn't done in his earthly ministry. You guys understand that? The promise, the blessing spoken to Abraham that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, so that the Gentiles might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3. Okay? Was that fulfilled in Jesus' physical ministry? No. That was fulfilled when he came back as the Holy Spirit. Right? That's how that's fulfilled. So, there's a component of God's plan that is giving the Gentiles of his Spirit, which is pretty important, because if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to him. So it's pretty important. And none of it was even able to be done because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. So that tells you, okay, something's got to happen or take place here. You start to put these things together. Paul writes to Timothy, he's like, hey, he was given glory when he was taken up. Okay, we'll read it next week. You go on here in John to John chapter 7. I'm going to say verse 5. Jesus' prayer to God, knowing that his death was near, right? Jesus said what? He said, restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world was. Okay, Jesus is in glory. He left that, emptied himself, became made in the appearance like a man, Philippians says. Down here, and as soon as he's taken back up, he is restored in glory. And in Daniel 7, that's the picture that we're seeing. The third thing is the kingdom. We'll cover that next week. Thanks for your attention, guys.